Good evening, everyone. You cannot be asleep already. You got about 20 minutes to fall asleep, but good evening, everyone. Please just say good evening.
Good evening.
There you go. Thank you very much. I'd like to invite you this evening to open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We're going to read actually the whole passage, but not all at once. First, we're going to read the first, let me see here. If I can find my notes, that'll be awesome. The first 12 verses, we're going to start with the first 12 verses. We're going to talk about the first 12 verses, and then we're going to dwell on the last part of the passage, 13 all the way to 23. So Romans 6, verse 1 to 12. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Amen. Let's just pray one more time, and then we're going to jump right into it. Our Father, this evening, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. It's only because of him we are here. It's only because of the cross that we are able to be in your presence. And not because of our merit, not because we are good people, because we're moral people, but because of Christ, because of the cross, because of the free gift of salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus. This evening, I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts, that you would speak to us clearly, that you would meet us wherever we are in our walk with you, that you would meet us there, that you would challenge us, that you would bring a word of encouragement to us tonight. Father, I pray that your spirit would be in charge, that your spirit would move along on our hearts and touch us, that we would not be able to go home not hearing a word from you. We're here to listen to your word. Please speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight I'm actually going to start this series about walking with God. And tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of walking in newness of life. This concept actually has kind of struck me so deep to the idea of, it's so important when it comes to the idea of walking with God. It refers to the idea of sanctification. It refers to completely the idea of sanctification. It has nothing to do with earning or gaining more points or making your own way to salvation, but it has everything to do with the idea of us being believers. There's consequences, there's expectations upon our lives of what God expects of us to do. I want to just make sure that actually that's out of the way real quick. Just a few things about this idea of walking in newness of life. Sin has come through the headship of Adam, but justification and sanctification comes through the headship of Christ. This is in Romans 5, and I just want to read to you just a few verses from Romans 5. I think just the first two verses. It says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, declared righteous before God by faith, key element there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, actually, that ties up into the idea of how our sanctification is possible because of Romans 5 verse 1 there, is because of what Christ has done for us already at the cross. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who made it possible for us to be justified. And on top of that justification is kind of the first level. Sanctification comes on top of it. It's the idea of being transformed. Transformed into the image of Christ. Justification is being declared righteous before God. Meaning that, you know, God no longer looks at us at our own merit, through our own merit. How good, how moral, how great we are. But he looks at us through who Christ is. Through his sacrifice. That's why we are being justified. Look at this. Look at verse 2 in chapter 5. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Amen. We can go on and on about it. But the idea of it is, I want to make sure that we have a little bit of an understanding about the idea of how sanctification is so key to our Christian faith. You know, being saved is an amazing thing. I don't want to downgrade that part. I think it's important to be saved, obviously. But you see, that's just the first step in the right direction. You can't just stay there for the rest of your life saying, like, well, I have been saved. I'm a good person. I do my own thing, so to say. But justification is the first step. Like, we have been saved in the family of God. But now there's a point where we grow up and becoming more like Christ and being sanctified. That's the process, sanctification. Salvation is not mere knowledge. It's a new life. It's union with Christ. It's not just the idea of coming to church, hearing a message. I'm not even going to say good or bad message. Just hearing a message and go back home and do nothing about it. That's not what the Bible is telling us that we should do. The Bible actually is very clear about our walking in newness of life. Very clear about it. I got a couple of things here that I'm going to just point there. I'm not going to talk about every single one of them because that will be too long. But I just want to make sure that we understand identification with Christ for justification, it also the grounds of our sanctification. When we identify ourselves with Christ, look in verse 3, chapter 6. It says there, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, the idea of identifying ourselves with Christ, baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And look what it says there. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that consequence that Christ actually has experienced by going to the cross, dying for our sins, being brought back to life, that's the consequence that we're going to actually obtain as well. As our hope, you know, when I think about the idea of hope in this world, people will tell Christ they have no hope. People will tell Christ, don't even understand the idea of justification or sanctification or hope of eternal life. We're going to see this in the last part of this passage here, where actually Paul talks about the idea of, you know, the sanctification of your souls, and then, you know, finally 6:23, for the wages of sins are death. But the gift of God through Christ Jesus is eternal life. That's kind of the outcome of our walk with the Lord. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. Now, this idea of making the sinner righteous has nothing to do with us obtaining something extra from the Lord, but rather because of our love for the Lord, because we know who we are in Christ. And we want to become more like Christ. That's where the process of sanctification actually takes place. When we are being transformed by the Spirit of God, the key element is the Spirit of God is actually the one who enables us to be sanctified into the image of Christ. Not on our own. I mean, most of us, we will try our very best to be good, moral people. But you see, without the help of the Spirit, we will fail miserably and we will feel depressed. And we will feel lonely. You don't understand, I'm struggling so hard and so on. We can find so many things to complain about. So many things. You know, it's hard. You know, I've been going on this road for 30, 50, 40, whatever number it is. But you see, without the help of the Spirit, we will always fail. But when the Spirit of the Lord actually is in us, I mean, as believers, we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. But we have to allow the Spirit of the Lord to work on us. It doesn't just happen automatically. I use this picture. I always actually use this picture, and I love it, actually. It's this idea of planting a garden. And Emily probably has heard it a million times by now, but it doesn't matter. This idea of planting a garden is like you put effort and you plant something and you pull all the weeds, you water it, you work the land, and then you have expectations, right? If you plant tomatoes, peppers, cucumbers, beans, whatever you might think of, you have expectations that they will grow and they will produce fruit in your life, right? I mean, every normal person would think on those terms. But I'll think, think the opposite. Go back in the backyard here and pick up some tomatoes and some cucumbers. But there's none. There's nothing there. Why? Because nobody planted them there. Now, the same thing is in our lives. You see, if we don't cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, cultivate, the key element, cultivating, where we allow the Spirit of God to work on us through the sin that we struggle with, work on us to the idea of we want to honor God with our lives. We want to put on and put off. And the list is very long, but we know what I'm talking about here. Putting on as Christ's children, you know, all those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those are the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. We know exactly what is going on, but this is the process of sanctification where we take charge. You cannot possibly expect to grow spiritually. I mean, we shouldn't without putting any effort into it. We just cannot. And I'm not here to point fingers at, well, where are you? You've been working with the Lord for 20 years. Where's your fruit? I'm not here to judge anyone. But you see, our life speaks for itself. And you know, like it or not, we all leave a legacy behind us. No matter how I look at it, no matter how you look at it, we leave a legacy behind us, good or bad. We either cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and we share the gospel and we are interested, and it bothers us that people actually die in sin and we tell them about it, or we don't. There's no other way. Like, well, you don't understand, I'm a busy man. I always say this, but you see, we all have 24 hours in a day. I mean, Jamie probably has a little bit more because, you know, he doesn't sleep too much, but that's his own choice. I've been working with a guy for a couple of years. I know him. But I'm not taking shots at him, but the idea of it is like we all have 24 hours in a day, and what we do with those 24 hours is what's important to us. It's what's important to us. You can find excuses, but that's it. That's a long talk about that. But we're going to talk about two separate or two different things here, or just two things. We're going to talk about positional sanctification, which is actually talking about who we are in Christ, and practical sanctification. The first part of the passage is talking about our positional sanctification, who we are in Christ, and what Christ has done on the cross has repercussions upon us as believers, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, because there's a level of positional sanctification where in Christ we're perfect, but practically speaking, we're pretty messed up. We struggle. We're sinful. We have a lot to work on. Simple as that. Positionally speaking, there's a few misconceptions about this idea of dead to sin. Well, Paul actually starts here in verse 1. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died? It doesn't say who are dying to sin. It's an action that took place at the moment of our salvation. We have died to sin. Still live in it. Do you not know that all of us, you know, verse 3 goes on by idea, who have died to sin. The Christian is no longer responsive to sin. The Christian should die to sin. The Christian is dying to sin day by day. The Christian cannot continue sin because he has renounced it. This concept here actually comes from this movement back in the 1700s. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the idea of the Puritans and how they actually thought they could actually achieve perfection in this human body. It's actually very wrong, because it actually brings about nothing good. Nothing good. Because this is what it has to do, this part of the passage actually, if it's not taken this way, positional sanctification, it leads us onto heresy. It's plain and simple. It's not really differences of opinion at this point. It's heresy. Because you cannot really attain your own way to heaven by renouncing yourself and so on. You're not attaining salvation by being a good, better person. Not at all. Remember what I told you at the beginning is sanctification, walking in newness of life, is an outcome of our salvation. We're not trying our best to or earn it, but rather we are acting this way because we love the Lord. That's where it comes into play as a consequence of our salvation versus as a requirement to attain salvation. These five misinterpretations of dead to sin are very wrong. And I just wanted to mention them briefly. I just want to mention just a few things about them. Verse 11 and 13 actually gives us like this idea of Christian is no longer responsive to sin. I'm going to read to you verse 11 and 13. It says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin. See, as soon as we take it from the positional into the practical, we miss the point. We are dead to sin from a spiritual standpoint because we have joined the family of God, positionally speaking. Physically speaking, like a physical sanctification, we are a long ways off. And we have to keep working towards that idea of becoming more like Christ. Baptized into Christ. This one, we're going to talk about this just briefly here. Galatians 3:27. A true follower of Christ has died and his past life has been buried, baptized into Christ Jesus. That's a consequence of, you know, our identification with Christ, being baptized into his death and resurrection. And then further on, in verse 4, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's the consequence, that we too might walk in newness of life. That's why it has to be positional sanctification. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have dressed yourself with the person of Christ. And the idea of our identity is no longer this sinful behavior. But right now, we have been switched. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in Christ Jesus. This is not referring to water baptism, just an illustration of being dressed and being identified with Christ Jesus. Mark 16:16, a person being identified with Christ as well. And then Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The idea of we identify ourselves with who Christ is. Our old self was crucified. Now here, it's a bit of a situation of contention among a lot of scholars. But I want to make sure, you know, you don't misunderstand me at all. A little bit's fine, but not too much. Old self was crucified, referring to our old life, you know, who we were in Adam before God saved us. The body of sin refers to the old nature and our physical body. Key elements here. And then finally here, this is the part, you know, we have to think about positional sanctification. We are alive in God, alive to God in Christ Jesus, being reconciled, new creatures. We have been freed from the sin's bondage. We are pressing forward to a sure destiny. Philippians 3:12-14. I'm going to read that to you real quick before I can blow my nose. I don't know why my nose is running again. I'm sorry. Maybe because I'm talking too much. I'm going to read to you that in a second. Let me see here. Philippians. Actually, we're going to get there in a second. The idea of being reconciled with God. God has lifted us up. On a downloading spiral sequenced by a set of opposite realities, grace, obedience, righteousness, and eternal life. We have entered into a new relationship with God because we have been made alive to God in Christ Jesus, referring again our positional sanctification. I think actually probably one of the things that as Christians we sometimes forget to look at is our position in Christ is so important when we deal with daily struggles. You know, when the devil actually tempts us, when we actually struggle with old sins, old habits, old things that, you know, are just trying to creep in. See, what did the Lord Jesus actually do? He quoted scripture. He knew exactly who he is. See, but sometimes, you know, we as believers, we forget that we actually have a strong position in the Lord Jesus. And if we know full well who we are in Christ, we have been baptized in him. Our old self has been crucified. The body of sin, the physical body, you know, is being stripped away. And then finally, we have been made alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, the idea of being reconciled with God, There's no more enmity. There's no more barrier between us and God because of what Christ has done. We have become new creatures in Christ. There's no longer, you know, the old nature, freed from the sin's bondage. And I want to read to you that real quick here. The idea of, you know, become new creatures in Christ, I have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 and 18 says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is how who we are as new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. Christ has made us new. Philippians 3:12. It says here, now that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, this is Paul in Philippians 3:12-14. I do not consider myself that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the idea of knowing full well who we are in Christ and keep moving forward based on our new position in Christ that we know of. It's not like, you know, this is nothing new. Like what I'm actually sharing about tonight, it's already been in the Bible since the Bible is being written. It's absolutely something we know about. I'm not bringing anything new to the table. But look at the last part here. We can no longer be satisfied with this world and its offerings. And this one here in Hebrews, I want to read to you real quick. For talking about, I think he's talking about Moses. He was looking forward to the city. I'm not sure if it's Moses. I have to look it up. Verse 10, it says, therefore, he was looking forward to the city that has his foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These tangible things no longer have any real hold on us. We have died to them, and we have been made alive to God. Now, the last part here, no longer satisfied with this world and its offerings, it's a challenging thing to think about. You know, some things in the world might tempt us. We're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. I always say this idea of, if you think you're perfect, you're in the wrong church. Go somewhere else, because we're not perfect here. We all struggle in some sort of a way. But we all need the Lord fully. We all need the Lord fully. This is the idea of positional sanctification, verses 1 to 12. We're going to talk briefly about our practical sanctification. And I'm going to read to you the last part of the passage here. How Paul is talking about the practicality of our sanctification. Verses 13-23. Let's see what he says here. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one, to the one. Actually, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification. So there's expectation upon our lives that we ought to live in such a way that our actions actually lead to sanctification. Verse 20, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things that you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I know it's a long passage. I know it's a long passage, but I couldn't actually leave it behind and just talk about positional sanctification for 45 minutes. That's just impossible. I had to catch the whole thing because I think it's important for us to know that our position in Christ is so key and so important as we go through life and struggle. Because we do struggle. And we need to be reminded that there is a way that the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to overcome these things in our lives and to grow. So, practical sanctification. Guess what? Sin is actually not dead in Christians. We're not, you know, sinless just because we're believers. People may look at us under the microscope saying like, well, you see him? He's still sinning. You see him or her or them and whatever it may be. No, sin is actually not dead in us. But we do have a choice that we actually have to fight against the sin. And that we are sinners. And there's no way of saying, as you know, we're going to reach perfection by following this formula. There is no formula. Just FYI, there is no formula for being perfect or have it all together or having it all sorted out. No. You know, as long as we're alive, I think we're going to always have a struggle. But that's where the power of Christ in us, the empowerment of the Spirit in being sanctified comes in and enables us to overcome. Yes, we fall and we mess up, but we don't stay there. We stand up and move forward and ask for forgiveness. See, I have this thing in my mind that one of my friends actually mentioned in one of his messages. And he said, you know, does it hurt you when you sin? Does it bother you when you sin? Or is it just, well, you don't understand, it's okay. See, the process of sanctification is that we are enabled by the Spirit of God to pursue the ways of God. But if we have suppressed the Spirit of God so much in our lives, when we commit sin, it doesn't bother us anymore. We become so callous to an extent. But I think that, you know, that my prayer is that, you know, we would become sensitive to the call of the Spirit. That when we commit sin, it will bother us. It will come back to the cross. It will come back to the person that we have sinned against, him or her or whoever it might be, and will make things right and repent and ask for forgiveness and mend things. It's so easy to just say like, well, you know, sin is not in us, so I kind of have a free pass to do whatever I want. No, not at all. Yes, we struggle. I don't question that part, but it doesn't mean that, you know, we should live however we want. We ought to live by the standard of God, which is actually quite clear. Sin is not actually not in Christians. Sin can reign in, or dominate in our bodies, but it does not need to. And this one here in verse 12, let sin not therefore reign in your mortal body, making you obey its passions. The new us should be abhorring and yearning for righteousness, because God has determined to produce holy character in his own people. But you see, this practical sanctification has to do with our relationship with God. It has to do with how we walk with the Lord on a daily basis. It doesn't have to do with which church do you go to and how much you fill in all the check marks. It has to do with absolutely your personal relationship with the Lord. If you don't have one on a daily basis, if you don't communicate with the Lord on a daily basis, if you don't spend time, consistent time. Remember I told you about the 24 hours we all have in each day? That's where it comes into play. You don't have to start with 3 hours and prayer and Bible study. Nobody says that. I never say that. But if you can start with 5 minutes, 5 minutes, give the Lord 5 minutes in your day. That you can actually allow the Lord to work on you, not on us as a church, but on yourself. Because I always believe that, you know, that a strong church is formed of strong believers, of mature believers. We can no longer be children thrown through and fro, you know, by any kind of wind of teaching. But we are called to be mature in Christ, where we grow up and not allow sin to reign our body. The idea of reigning in our body and sin, talking about this concept of reign. Now, it's a very harsh language in a sense by Paul, but very necessary. Paul doesn't actually pull punches. He is not like, you know, it might hurt your feelings a little bit. He doesn't care about that, which I love the most about the Bible. The Bible doesn't really care about your feelings and how I feel about it, but it actually cares the most about portraying to us what God's character is all about. We're going to go further here. As Christians, we can now offer the parts of our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. As Christians, we can do something about it. We can find excuses. Don't get me wrong here. We can find all sorts of excuses to not get yourself involved in the church, to not do something about the gift that the Lord has blessed you with. You can always find any kind of excuses, but our practical sanctification has everything to do with the instruments that the Lord has blessed us with, our mind, our eyes and tongues and hands and feet, everything that who we are. The Lord expects us to do something about it. I mean, it's not really about how I feel about it. It's about what the Lord expects of us to do about it. And that's actually such a hard reality, where when you think about life in the Lord and how much Christ has done for us, you know, we pray this, the Lord's Prayer, and forgive our sins as we forgive those, you know, who have sinned against us. And when you think for just 1 minute, how much the Lord has forgiven yourself. And I'm not talking about us as a church, just yourself. I love how Tony talks about the idea of your relationship with the Lord, not anyone else, your relationship with the Lord. That's what's important, to focus on your relationship with the Lord, an idea of how can I be an instrument of righteousness in the hands of the Lord? How can I actually use my mind, my eyes, and my ears to glorify the Lord, to encourage those around me, to be a blessing to those around me? Not always a pain. Not always challenging. Not always something to say. Not always something like, well, it's not right. You don't understand. I do understand. I do get it. But it comes to a point where we have to choose to grow up, to choose to follow the Lord and be instruments of righteousness in His own hands. But you see, the Lord is willing to work with every single one of us. He doesn't discriminate. You know, humans discriminate. I've lived in a couple countries in my life, born and raised in Romania, lived in the Netherlands for almost 7 years, moved to Canada, been in Canada for 10 and a half years. But I must tell you, of all the countries I've actually been, traveled to and all that, Canada's by far the most non-racist, discriminatory country I've ever lived, by far. Canada's an amazing place. You know, you may feel proud of it, but you should be. But you see, we as believers sometimes, we discriminate. We look at others in a certain way, but the Lord actually wants us to look at everyone else through the eyes of Christ, to honoring one another, to bearing with one another, our eyes and ears, our tongues, our hands and feet, to be fully in the service of the Lord. And you can think of all the practical ways I can think of. I have a few things here. What we do with our mind will determine a great deal of what shape as a Christian we will turn out to be. Like, what do we put inside? Do we fill our minds with the things of the Lord? Do we fill our minds with the things of the world? It's so easy. Remember I told you at the beginning that no matter how we live our lives, we will still leave a legacy behind us. No matter how you live your life. You may think, well, you don't understand, it's hard for me, but my life will leave behind me a legacy, either for the Lord that is glorified through my life, or I can't talk about his life because it's really challenging. So we have to choose here. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about sanctification, this process of us becoming like Christ Jesus. This process of where we allow ourselves to be used as instruments of righteousness in the hands of the Lord. We were once, slave to sin, which leads to death. But now we have to be obedient, to the ways of God, which leads to righteousness in the idea of growing up. We're going to talk about the way of death here. Just briefly, talk about the way of death. And the way of death is basically quite simple. Verse 23, the first part there, says, For the wages of sin is death. Sin is transgression of the law of God, disobedience of the divine will, moral failure. Sin is a failure to realize that our conduct and character, the moral ideal, that is at least fully as possible under the existing circumstances, failing to fulfill the law of God would lead to death. But this is actually, this is the key. I keep using this term here. I don't think actually it means what you think it means. The point here, the way of death, it doesn't refer to physical death. I want to make sure we have an understanding here. Positional sanctification, practical sanctification. Without Christ, we're eternally dead. Without Christ in the picture, there's no hope whatsoever. But with Christ in the picture, the second part of the verse there, there's something, there's eternal life that we can enjoy through the Lord Jesus. But I want us to be aware about the idea of how serious this matter is. Paul actually doesn't, you know, I told you, he doesn't put any punches. He's not just like, you know, trying to kind of sugarcoat the message. Verse 23 is very clear. The wages of sins, the actions, you know, the choices to deliberately live in sin is absolute death. There's no way around it. So when people think, I always had this conversation with some friends of mine back in the Netherlands about the fact that, you know, hell doesn't exist. There's a lot of theologians out there that you might have never heard about, but it doesn't matter. The name of the theologians are irrelevant. People actually still tend to this day to think that there's no hell. And I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to scare you straight, come to the Lord because, you know, you're going to end up in hell. That's not my point here. But there's no way on earth you can tell me from a logical standpoint that there is a heaven and there's ways to get to heaven through the Lord Jesus, but the opposite is nothing. I mean, you got to be telling me that, you know, I'm insane in a sense. Like, there's no way you can tell me, like, you have to do something in a sense. Like, Christ is the one actually who initiated all of it. You know, God is actually the initiator of life, of salvation through the Lord Jesus, the cross. All of that is God's doing. It's not my earning, not me being good. But it has to be an understanding, you know, there's people in our lives that if we don't tell them about the Lord, they will die without the Lord. And there's a seriousness to the idea of our practical sanctification expects us to say something, to grow up to such a level that we can actually share lovingly and kindly and tell others about what we know. I can only call ourselves selfish if we don't say anything, because there's no other way around it. The way of life. I want to spend more time on this one here. Eternal life has to do with knowing God. In John 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3 is a very clear description. "And this is eternal life, that you may know, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In verse 23 here, it says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's the last part of this passage. I'm going to spend the last 5 minutes here-ish, and we're going to pray, and we're going to wrap things up. But there's a seriousness to the idea of life. God does not want us to perish. He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want the ones loved by us to live in ignorance, but he wants us to do something about it. We as believers, remember I told you at the beginning, we have a positional sanctification. That's who we are in Christ. But our practical sanctification has to do with how do we apply that knowledge, that understanding of who we are in Christ and our position, and doing something about it. The mind, the eyes, the tongues, the ears, the hands and feet, there's expected of us to be used by the Lord as instruments of righteousness. And finally, the way of life. See, the eternal life here doesn't cost us anything. You see, it's God's gift. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs Christ everything. Christ had to pay with his own life that we can enjoy, that we can walk in newness of life. We can never walk in newness of life if Christ didn't have gone to the cross. We would have still been dead in our trespasses. Remember what dead on arrival from this morning? Tony said, absolutely. We have all, like, born into this world, dead on arrival. We're dead spiritually. But some way, somehow, Along the way, someone came along and told us about the Lord, and we got saved. Now we have a mission to tell others. We have a mission. No matter how I wanted to believe it or not, we have a mission to tell others that the Lord loves them, cares for them, wants eternal life for them. He wants to forgive them. He wants to reconcile with them. That's exactly what the Lord wants for us. And it doesn't say here, you know, the verse is so clear. The wages of sin are death, but the free gift, the free gift. That's kind of like the idea of what Christ has brought to the table. Not your own, well, you have to pay. You have to pay something to earn your way to heaven. Remember the evil ways of the Roman Catholic Church back in the Middle Ages? The what do you call them? The not the ordinances. They're called the, what do you call, Jamie?
Indulgences.
Yes, thank you very much. Indulgences, to pay your way to heaven for those who have died without Christ. Nonsense. Nonsense, absolute nonsense. There's no way on earth you can tell me that the person who have died without Christ, you can pay their way to heaven. Just garbage. The free gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. As long as we're alive, we have a chance. We have a way to make things right with the Lord. It's a gift that something is not earned. It's free. Only God can save us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Nothing else. Nothing added to it. There's nothing necessary to be added to it. We're going to jump to conclusions here because I know I can go further on here. I'm just going to remind ourselves of what we talked about today. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the growth and power of sin in our lives. And finally, salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. These are just key elements to keep in perspective our positional and practical sanctification. Positionally speaking, yes, we are saved. Yes, we have a place in heaven. All the good stuff, it's included. It's part of the package. But beyond that, we have responsibility. We have a clear responsibility of how our life should reflect God's character. Not just, you know, by bettering yourself up, by being a good moral person, but beyond. But beyond that, in really taking charge and telling others. I mean, obviously, I'm not saying, you know, you should be the obnoxious person who is always in everyone else's face and tell them about if they don't repent, they're going to go to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. But I believe that, you know, we as believers, we can actually have been placed by the Lord in a specific network of people where we can create a relationship and share the gospel. You know, one thing I learned about when I was in seminary and I was taking this course with this professor of mine in learning how to share the gospel with Muslims. And I just want to share with you this tip real quick. The gospel is a very heavy message, but you need to build a strong enough bridge to bring it across. You know, sometimes, you know, the Lord gives you people in your life that you can have a relationship with them long term. But sometimes, I don't want you to be stuck in this idea like, well, you have to build a relationship first. Sometimes the Lord places people in your life for a very short period of time. Don't be shy. Share the gospel. Use words when necessary. But our lives should reflect Christ's character in such a way that they actually wonder. They actually think. Not just like, oh, let me tell you about the Bible. Let me just open the Bible real quick for you and let me show you what it is. That's not what I'm talking about. It has to come from a spirit of gentleness and loving kindness that you love the person enough to show them that you care for them. And then, you know, when the door is, like, when you feel that the Spirit of the Lord leads you, say something. Don't keep quiet and find excuses. Anyway, justification, sanctification, and finally, salvation is by God's grace through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this evening, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your care for us. You're such a loving Father. You care for us more than we can ever imagine. Sometimes we forget to be thankful. Sometimes we forget to think about the sacrifice that Christ has done on our behalf. Oh, Father, this evening I pray that you would continue to work on our hearts, that you would make us think about these things, our position that we have in the Lord Jesus, and practically how to live it out. May you take charge of our lives, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. That you would help us to grow, to follow you, to tell others about the free gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus and his willingness to go to the cross. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are thankful for that, Lord. But we as believers as well, we struggle. We know, you know exactly what we go through. You know exactly what we need. Father, may you meet us there. May you meet us in our need, in our struggle, and lift us up, encourage us, walk with us, challenge us to step up to the plate and grow. Father, we don't want to be left behind and while others actually choose to grow. Father, may you encourage all of us to take charge of our lives and choose to grow spiritually, knowing full well it's by the power of your Spirit. Father, I commit all of us into your hands. I thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Pray that you would be with us throughout the week. And I also pray that you would give us opportunity to share the gospel, that you would challenge us to say something, that you would give us kind hearts, that we would speak from a position of loving kindness, that the people around us would actually see that we're not just there to add another convert to the table, but rather because we love you and because we love them, we want to share. Father, may you convict us of this and give us the words to speak in truth, speak in love to those around us. You have placed us in a specific network of people. May you give us the right words. May your Spirit empower us to live in such a way that those around us would wonder and ask questions. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.